Let's thank the Lord, shall we? Well, there's no one like our Lord. Amen. Before I go again to the Lord in prayer, would you please turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. Very important word this morning. Every word of God is important. Amen? So with all that being said, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, be there shortly. Father, we praise you. We thank you once again for Steve and Carol. I already miss them. But Lord, I am so excited of this journey, this spiritual reconnaissance mission. Lord, great things are coming. And Lord God, great things today are coming from your word. I pray that those that are listening live, whether they're sitting in a car or listening by radio, whatever they're doing, open your hearts to the word of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to those here as well. Lord God, I pray for a move of your Holy Spirit in this place like never before. I pray, oh God, that you would saturate us with your divine loving presence and we would reach out and draw near to you so you would draw near unto us. I ask you this morning to help me teach your precious word that you've exalted above your very name. Oh Lord, activate our hearts, activate our ears that we might hear your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. Once again, let's do a quick review, because we have been out of 2 Corinthians for the last two or three weeks or whatnot. And sometimes when you have a break in the teaching through an epistle like we do here, you have a break in the momentum. I don't feel that at all. I feel we're just going to pick right up where we left off. The reason is because we're so well versed in why Paul has written this epistle entitled 2 Corinthians. Remember that the first epistle was corrective in narrative. I mean, you've got a church that's all messed up, and Paul loves this church, and he's sending out a letter of correction. However, bad things have been occurring, and now we come to this church again, a church that Paul's heart is just broken over this church. It's an intimate letter. It's a personal letter about a church that broke his heart more than all the churches that he founded all put together. And it's written for the sad purpose, again, just to remind you, that to defend his ministry, to defend his character, to defend his apostolic calling from the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember now that the church at Corinth, they've embraced the false teachers and forced Paul to defend himself. We come again to Paul. We find him nursing again a broken heart in chapter 7. Now, but it's not the world that has broken Paul's heart. It's the church at Corinth that has broken his heart. But, now listen carefully, this great chapter that we're in, loved one, there's getting ready to be a major transformation, a major change, a major shift in the hearts of two people, Paul and all the church at Corinth. We're going to talk this morning about a very important word called repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? The church really needs to know that today. All of us need to understand it. You know, there's a lot of people today, they say, well, what is repentance? Well, let me tell you what it isn't first. Repentance is not penance, okay? In other words, godly, I'm going to just punish me. Punish me for what I've done. I feel so bad, just punish me, then I'll feel better. It's kind of like, you know, the kids when they get in trouble when they're, say, about 10, and they go and they're grounded for a month, and they go, oh, just whip me. Just whip me. You know what I mean? This side doesn't believe in whipping, but you do. Okay. No, just take your cell phone and go to your room for 2 years. That's all. No, listen. Paul is writing here, so repentance is not penance. And let me say something else. Repentance is not remorse. And repentance is not self-condemnation. But I'll tell you what repentance is. Repentance is a glorious, beautiful, wonderful word from Almighty God. And I tell you, be quick to repent, Christian. Amen? Oh, listen, you know what this word repentance does? It causes heaven to start singing. Listen to this in Luke 15:7. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, Jesus said, than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Can you imagine, think of it, the value of just one person repenting? Just one person. I hope it's today. I hope it's you. And you know what happens? It causes all of heaven to break out in a heavenly chorus. Isn't that amazing? Yes, beginning here on what is repentance. Now listen before I begin. This chapter is choppy. Now, and what we're going to do is skip around to get to our sermon, okay? So it's going to take a little bit for us to get there, but let's begin in verse 2. Paul, again, he's writing. He says, listen, open your hearts to us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've cheated no one. But the false teachers, that's what they're doing. Amen? So Paul says, please, I love you guys. Don't put a boundary around your hearts. Would you make room for us? We're in love with you. We love you with all of our hearts. And Paul, again, is defending his ministry. He says, we haven't cheated anybody. We haven't wronged anyone. And the false teachers, see, were accusing Paul that he was this offering we're going to find about for Jerusalem in chapter 8, 9, and so forth. Oh, Paul wants that money for himself. He's not telling you the truth. He just wants to, he's trying to make merchandise out of you people. No, that's what the false teachers were doing. Amen? I hope that we can say here at this church with Paul, we've wronged no one. We've cheated no one. We've defrauded no one. We've exploited no one. Amen? Now look what Paul does in the next verse. He's going to move from the plural, we, and now he's going to move to the singular. I do not say this, speaking to the church at Corinth, I do not say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts. You're those epistles that are written in our heart, Paul says, to die together and to live together. When I read that verse, let me ask you a question. If you had been treated like Paul the apostle by those at the church at Corinth, would you say what he just said? I love you guys. That's what he's saying. Did you notice that Paul didn't beat them up? He didn't condemn them. He didn't blame them, even though they were siding with the false teachers. Do you understand? He didn't do that at all. What does he do? He declares his love. He says, whether I'm living, whether I'm dying, he says, my love for you is absolutely an unbreakable union. What love is that? That's the royal law, isn't it? James 2:8, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what this apostle was doing. But watch now in verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you, and great is my boasting on your behalf. Now watch what happens. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful. Exceedingly joyful in the Greek would be, I am overflowing, superabounding in joy. And look what he says, even in the midst of all of my tribulation. Why? Well, there's been a change of direction. Something has happened. In other words, Paul is just right there in our text. He has moved from chapter 1 all the way to here. He's moved out of a broken heart. His heart is no longer broken. And man, it is filled with comfort. It is overflowing with joy, even in the midst of this tribulation. Why? What in the world happened? Verse 5. For indeed, when we come to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Now, here comes that fragment. Paul now picks up from chapter 2, about verse 11. Okay, there's been an interlude from 2:11 all the way to chapter 7 here, verse 4. Paul filled in gave us a bunch of great information, but now he's going back to the beginning and he's picking up from where that interlude left off and so forth. And Paul says, man, it was hard. He said, no rest at all, troubled on every side. I don't know what happened to him in Macedonia, loved one, but it was bad. Aren't you glad that Paul's an open book? In other words, did Paul always walk on water, so to speak? No, he was just like you and just like me. You know, he had problems and torments and all the rest of it. And he says here about this change, though, watch this. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, or literally that word means depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus has finally made it. If you go back to chapter 2, you'll find I'm waiting on Titus. I got to find this guy. I need a report from him. I love that title for God, the God of the God who comforts the downcast. In the Greek, it would be the verb tense or whatever is a God who continuously comforts the downcast. You know, the comfort of God is never late. It arrived just in time for Paul. Listen, Titus has come with good news. Now, I don't know the time span that Paul had to wait for Titus. I believe it was over a year. Can you imagine being in torment like Paul was because he knew they were troubled over that first letter that he had written to them, and it was, his heart was breaking. He didn't know the condition of the church. I mean, it would be, let's put it this way. See, today we're spoiled. God just said, yes, Bill. In other words, you know, you guys, I mean, did Paul have Facebook? Hey, Titus says, hey, yeah, I'm on your, yeah, there you go. Look at Titus. He's down there. He's doing selfies, you know. He didn't have that. He couldn't say, Titus, it's been a year, man. Where are you at? Texting him? No. You know, listen, when I was a young man, when I lived in Europe, when I was overseas in the late 60s and early 70s, if you wanted to call Texas, you know how hard it was to call Texas? You had to get on the operator, you know, the international operator, and say, I need a landline to New York. And when you finally could make, it could be 10 hours, could be 8 hours, it could be the next day, and they would call you back. This is a landline, you know how it goes. And then you would say to the New York operator, I need to call Texas. One moment, please. You know what I mean. And you'd get through. Listen, Paul, that's what Paul, he didn't have anything going. He didn't know. His heart was breaking, and boy, Titus shows up, and he says, oh, and not only by his coming, oh, but also by the consolation, or literally comfort, which he was comforted in you. Paul says, oh, man, Titus was comforted by you. Now Titus is here. He's comforting me. And he said, and when he told us of your earnest desire, the church at Corinth now, your earnest desire, and watch, here it comes. Your mourning. That's a deep word right here. It literally means a violent expression of inner remorse. And Paul says, not only that, Titus told me, watch this, your zeal for me. You want me again. You love me again. You're on fire for me again. He says, and for me, and look what he says, man, I rejoiced even more. Now listen, this divided church, remember 1 Corinthians, abusing the gifts of the Spirit, not really understanding or believing in the resurrection of the dead, you know, being drunk at the Lord's Supper, suing one another, sexual immorality was rampant. You know, they were lovers of false teachers more than lovers of Paul. You know what that church at Corinth just did? Titus said, Paul, they repented. They repented. Can you imagine the incredible joy from the church that broke Paul's heart? Now their heart was broken. Why? Over how they treated Paul, over the grief and the pain that they had put him through. So now, this incredible transformation, I'm not at the sermon yet, just so you bear with me. Man, this incredible transformation that has just taken place here, go to verse 11 quickly. Paul says, oh, for I observed this very thing. He said that you, talking about the church at Corinth, look what they did. You sorrowed in a godly manner, in a godly way, or the way God would want you to. He says, oh, what diligence, what earnestness that word means. You want to make amends, is what he's saying. Oh, what earnestness it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, vindication. Oh, in all things you prove yourselves to be innocent or clear in this matter. Why? They got right with God. They repented. Amen? Now, therefore, although I wrote you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. I did it for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Very hard to figure that one out. Here's what I believe he's saying. I believe Paul is referring to the the son who committed incest with his mother or stepmother against his father in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Remember what Paul did. Paul said, excommunicate the boy, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. We know that later on he repented, he came back, and Paul said, now you receive this person back into your fellowship. I believe that is what Paul is referring to. Verse 13, therefore we've been comforted in your comfort. Oh, rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. In other words, you received him. He's been telling us how you welcomed him and loved him. Now watch, for if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even our boasting to Titus was found true. And his, meaning Titus's affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear, how with trembling, you welcomed him or received him. What does that mean? As an ambassador of Christ with a word from God to them, they embraced him with fear and trembling, meaning they wanted now to do the will of God. Does that make sense? Okay, and watch. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Can you believe Paul is now saying that about this church? He says, I trust you. Everything that you're doing, I'm overwhelmed with joy. You guys have made my day. And listen, what happened here? We'll go to verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter. Now, that's 1 Corinthians. Remember, corrective and narrative. Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. But Paul, what is Paul saying? I had to send it. And that letter that I sent you in love because it was from God. Amen? And he says, for I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, though it was only for a while, it was just for a moment. Now I rejoice, meaning because of Titus's, the good news he just received, I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly way, by God's grace, in other words, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. In other words, the letter that I sent you, I know in the beginning you thought it really hurt you and harmed you. You didn't suffer any loss. And you know why you didn't suffer loss? Because it brought about repentance and correction in the life of the church at Corinth. Now listen carefully. It says that your sorrow led to repentance. Don't become confused there. It wasn't sorrow that was the repentance. It was sorrow that produced to make them go to repentance. Does that make sense? Sorrow in itself wasn't the repentance. That's why we get confused. What is repentance, loved one? Listen, repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction. You're no longer going that way anymore. It's a change in action, if you will. Amen? Oh, listen, to change your direction, it means a complete reversal. Remember the church at Thessalonica, Paul writing unto them, and he says, oh, how you turn to God from idols to the living God. You turn from what could be seen and worshipped, an idol, to what could never be seen or not be seen, meaning God, the living God. See, it was a change in direction. You changed your action, you changed your mind, and then you turned. Does that make sense? See, that's what repentance is. But what I love, it was in a godly manner. It wasn't according to the world, our flesh, or the devil, or any of that stuff. It was according to the God working in their hearts. Listen, the Bible tells us in Romans 2:4, an incredible scripture, knowing that the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. It's the goodness of God that's working in that individual. What, you know, God's, that word repentance, what does God tell us in Acts 17:30? It says that God has commanded all men everywhere, in every generation, to repent. Why? Because the world's going to be judged by that man, Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, listen. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3, 9, God doesn't want anyone to perish. God is not willing. He said, but he wants all to come to the knowledge of the Lord, all to come to repentance. Now, watch this. For godly sorrow produces what? Say it. Thank you. Repentance, leading to salvation. Now, question. He's writing to us, of course, God is in his word, but he's writing to the church at Corinth. I'm sorry, I'm trying to keep from sneezing. Don't you hate that? Especially you guys in the front row, you don't want me to stay. Verse 10. Godly sorrows produces repentance. Now listen, leading to salvation. Question, the church at Corinth, were they saved? Absolutely, but they were carnal, weren't they? Yes, living as mere men, like they were living like lost people, walking according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit of God. No, he says, he's speaking here about leading to your deliverance. He says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to deliverance or salvation, of course, as well, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world, it produces death. Now, listen to me. What is repentance? Godly sorrow in the life of the believer, for one, brought about by God. I did wrong. I know I'm wrong. Oh, God, I feel it in my heart. And you know what it does? That godly sorrow in our heart, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whatever it might be. And you say, no, I turn. From that to the one who loves me, to the one who saved me, to the one who'll never leave me. See, the goodness of God leads man to repentance, working in our hearts. See, listen to me. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all, after we're saved, we sinned. We didn't want to sin, but we did. But you know, repentance is not, I'm on the side of my bed and I'm weeping before God. That's not repentance, but you might be doing that. And repentance is not sorrow. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. Yes, well, you might be sorry. You should be sorry. But that's not repentance. Can sorrow wash away sin? No. It takes the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. See, let me give you an example of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is like Peter's remorse after he denied the Lord, you know, the rooster crowed and so forth, and he denies the Lord. But what happened in the heart of Peter was what happened in the heart of David. When David cried out, when he had sinned, he said, again with Bathsheba, David cried out and said this, oh God, he said, against thee and only thee have I sinned. See, that's repentance. When we say, okay, Lord, I sinned against the one who died for all my sins. Does that make sense? See, Peter, it says in Matthew 26:75, Peter remembered the word of the Lord that Jesus had said to him before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me, Peter, three times. You know what happened. Did Peter deny him? What happened to Peter on the third denial? The rooster crowed and he denied him. Remember what happened? Luke's gospel tells us. It says that Jesus, after the Roman soldier had beat him mercifully, blood, never, just horrible. It says Jesus was walking through the courtyard. They were bringing him through, the soldiers. And Peter denied the Lord. And it says in Luke's gospel, and Jesus looked at Peter. And then scripture says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. That look. You denied me, Peter. I told you he was going to deny me. You denied me. Was it a look of hate? Or how could I ever forgive you? No, it was a look of God's love and God's grace, saying, oh, Peter, I told you, but I love you. Listen, Peter disowned the Lord. Jesus never disowned Peter. Amen. See, it was Peter repenting. And later on in John 21, we know that Peter, he was restored and so forth. But the sorrow of the world, and let me say something to you, and it says also in there, not regretting it. You never regret when you repent, amen? And neither did Peter. But the sorrow of the world, the sorrow of the world, loved one, only produces death. Why? Because it is devoid of God. It's completely absent from God. See, sorrow of the world is just what it says. It's just sorrow. That's it. I wish, oh gosh, I messed up, or I got caught, or I did wrong, or whatever you want to call it. I failed. But there's not a change. There's no change in direction. I'm going to keep going the same way. There's no a change in my mind or my action or any of those things. I've just done wrong. We all do it at times. There's no, I didn't sin against God. That's not in the person's mind at all. That's worldly sorrow. So that right there, loved one, that's not true repentance. Worldly sorrow is like Judas. You see, Judas never repented. Judas was remorseful for what he did. And then he went out and he killed himself, didn't he? He committed suicide. It says in Matthew 27:3, then Judas, Jesus' betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, here it is, was remorseful. He went back to the temple. Here's the 30 pieces of silver. Yes, you paid me to betray our Lord. I did. I don't want it. I betrayed innocent blood. That wasn't repentance. Are you following me? He never repented. Never, ever did he repent. Or take Esau. You go to, you know, Genesis 27, study out Esau and Jacob and of course, Isaac, their father, and so forth, Rebecca, the mom, all that right there. And what did Esau do? He came in from the field one day. He was starving. Remember, he was a man of the field, like an avenger. I don't know what this deal is over the Avengers, but I have to find out, because every time somebody keep talking to him, I said, Avenger, I don't know, what is that? So I asked Becky, I said, why don't you Google that? No. I don't know where I go sometimes. I'm glad you have pity on me, though. And if you don't, repent. No. Esau. I'm hungry. I've been out hunting. I didn't catch a thing, man. I'm starving. Jacob, the little sissy he is, you know, he stayed home. You know how he is. He's making a little stew. Hey, man, here's some stew meat. You want it? You want some? Oh, yeah. Well, what do you give me? I'll sell you my birthright. All right, do it. There you go. Esau sold out his birthright. He was the firstborn. He sold it out for what? One single morsel of food. The Bible says in Hebrews, they call him a profane person. They call him a profane person, meaning a godless man. They call him a fornicator, meaning spiritual adultery. He despised his birthright. So he came back to his dad. He says, oh, Dad, Jacob came in there dressed like me, and you gave him my blessing. The old man said, nothing I can do about it, son. He said it trembling and shaking. He said, I can't help you, but I'll bless you. And he said, oh, and he kept crying with tears, oh, Father, please bless me, oh, Father. You see, even though he was weeping, Esau, you know, he wasn't repentant about what he had done. You know what I mean? He wasn't repenting about that. He was sorry for what he lost. He didn't repent about what he lost. Does that make sense? Yeah. You know, there comes a time sometimes with repentance, loved one, listen to me, that the consequences aren't erased. You know, God says, oh, yeah, you've repented. Thank you. The consequences are still there. Sometimes we reap what we sow, huh? And so, now listen to me. So all of those things, you have Esau's tears, you have Judas's remorse, but those only work death in the end. So what is repentance? I want you to turn to a story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Now, as you turn, don't stop listening to me, because this story is so familiar to you. You have read it, I know, a million times. You've heard sermons a million times. So what I don't want you to do now is to shut me down because you're so familiar with this story. Is that okay? Okay, so just read this. Let me read it to you like you've never heard this story before in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, rather, about the Jesus' parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. It says in Luke 15:11, then Jesus said, you know, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. So the father divided to them his livelihood. Now, that's a terrible thing. The son, the father, is still alive. He's not dead. And your inheritance comes, according to the book of Deuteronomy, after the father has died. So this young son, who is rebellious, a believer in God, but rebellious, said, I want my money. I'm going to act just as if you are dead. Just give me everything that I have coming. And look what happened. It says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he journeyed to a far country. In other words, he left the father, he left his older brother, he left everything that he had known, okay? He left home, and look what he did after he left. He there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, that wild living. He wasted what he did not earn and what he did not labor for. He wasted it all. Let me tell you something. When you change directions, that's what repent, change directions. If you don't change directions, like you go into a country that you don't want to go into. You understand? This guy went into a far country. It's not a good place. He's out of the safety of his home. He's out of the fellowship of his father. All he cared about is my money. My pockets are full of money, and now I'm going to go find out my purpose in the world. I'm leaving home now. I'm 18, getting ready to leave for college. I'm going to be on my own. Now I'm going to be my own woman, my own man. No, you got to beware of the far country, loved one. It'll take everything you have. You know what I'm saying? Yes, and look what happens here. There in that far country, boy, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. In other words, wild living, harlots, and all the rest of it. And it says there, he wasted it all. You know what? You get away from God and go over here and think that satisfies you, but it won't. It'll never satisfy you. Getting away from God the Father will never, and Jesus the Son, the Holy, will never satisfy a believer. Amen? Not in any sort of the way. No, he thought he was going to find himself, but actually he lost himself. And look at verse 14. But when he had spent all, he spent every penny of his inheritance, there arose a severe famine in the land. He began to be in want. And then he cried out to God, and he repented. No. Then he went out. And he glued, the word join means glued. He glued himself to a citizen of that country, a Jewish boy, to a Gentile, glued together. And it says, and he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. You know, that unclean animal, amen, to the Jew. They don't eat pork. Y'all with me? Yes, okay. And he said, oh, watch what happens. He said, oh, I would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that ate the swine. In other words, he was starving, man. I'll eat the unclean bacon. I don't care. A pig's feet. I don't care. I'm starving, you know. And it says, but no one gave him anything. We enjoyed you while you were here. Man, when you had all that money, oh, we partied, all the girls, all the things that we did. Oh, it was a great time. And now you're broke. You don't have anything. And we don't want you, and we don't care anything about you. You know, whenever to disconnect from the Father is always to reconnect to something else that'll get you in horrible trouble. Now look at this. And when he came to himself, I love that, verse 17. That means when he woke up, when he said, what in the world am I doing? He came to his senses. It says, he said, oh, how many of my father's servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger. See, he came to himself. That means he's starting now to repent. He's going, oh, man, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. He says, I was free. I had everything I ever needed, and now I'm a slave. Listen again. This guy is not an unbeliever, loved one. He left God the Father, or the prodigal father, if you will, and he spent everything on harlots and wasteful living, but he was still a son. Does that make sense? Yes. So now the father, he's out there waiting. You know that he's ready to take back the son and all of that. And he's always ready. God is always ready to take a son, daughter back if they repent. And he says, look, here it comes. Here's his repentance. Watch this. I will arise. I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, here it is. I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's that godly sorrow working in his heart. He says, I've sinned against God, and only thee have I sinned against, O God. Same cry of David. He says, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Now watch what he does. He's rehearsing his speech, okay? He goes, make me like one of your hired servants. That's called penance, isn't it? Go ahead, put the rack of nails down and let me lay upon them. Beat me, cuss me, do something. But just let me pay for what I've done. No, Jesus paid for what we had done. Amen? So that repentance, there it was, brought forth, accompanied by what? Godly sorrow produced by the Holy Spirit or God in his heart, okay? And the prodigal son said, I've sinned against heaven. In other words, he was on the wrong road. He was going in the wrong direction. It's not just that he said, okay, I am sorry and so forth. That's not it. He said, I absolutely hate what I've done. The same thing that the Corinthians did. Oh, their heart was broken. Why? When they repented because of the grief and the pain and what they did to Paul and how they believed the false teachers and sided with them and this great apostle who founded that church. The same thing right here. See, godly sorrow produces repentance. It says in Psalm 38:18, it says, oh, I will declare or confess my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. I hate what I've done. I hate it. I didn't want to do it. I don't know why I did it. I just did it. What does he say? He says, I'm getting ready to do something. I will arise, I will go, and I will say. That's repentance. He says, I smell like a pig. I look like a pig. I've been living like a pig, but I am no longer a pig. Amen? That's what this boy is saying. So he has his speech all rehearsed now. He's getting ready to leave, talking about what is repentance. And he says, he arose, he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, which means that the father had been waiting and looking for him, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. He did what an Oriental man would never do in that era, that century. He says, oh, he ran and he fell on his neck. Fell on his neck. Can you imagine a father running to a son that had taken everything he had, spent every bit of it on prostitutes and drunkenness and loose living and wasteful living, demanded his inheritance. And boy, the moment the father saw him, he said, oh my gosh, that's my boy. He came and look at it. He fell upon his neck. He kissed him. Literally in the Greek, he covered him with kisses. And the son said to him, here comes his speech, remember? Oh, father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. There it is. That's godly sorrow. Against thee, O God, and thee only have I sinned. He said, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe. Bring it to him. In other words, cover up this shame that's upon my boy. Put a ring on his hand and put sandals on his feet. Listen, those three things will never be found if you are away from home, God's home. Those three things will never be found in a far country or in this world because they only come from heaven. They only come from Father's love. He said, you go get the best robe. What is that robe? What does it mean? It's the robe of righteousness. Put it on him and cover up his filth. Cover up all. He's been in the pig pen. I don't want anyone to see it. Psalm 103:12. Our sins have been taken where? As far as the east is from the west. They've been hidden from God. Put in his divine forgetfulness, if you will. Oh, man, I look and I say, oh, Lord, you are so good. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, he put that robe of righteousness for us. Loved one, listen, that is when we receive that spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. It is imputed into our account. That's what this is speaking of. In the ring, what does that mean? That you're reinstated. You're not broken. You're restored. You have authority. You're my son. You're a co-heir with Christ. Are you with me? Sandals. Only slaves had no shoes. Put those sandals back upon him. Put them on right now. My children, they don't go barefoot. You know, I think about God, you are so good to us. But look what happened in verse 15. Now watch this. Well, let me say something to you. Isn't it amazing that everything that the prodigal son wanted in the far country, he found back at home? That's the way it always is. You know, they go out into the world. A Christian goes out into the world, whatever. You don't find anything. You just get ripped off. No. Here he comes. He comes back and he says, oh, not only did they give him all the wonderful stuff, but he says, bring the fatted calf here. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For my son was what? He's dead. He was spiritually dead. He was gone, man. But he is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to make merry. I tell you what. Is repentance a beautiful word? Give me the best robe. Give me the sandals. Give me the ring. Go get, we're having a Texas barbecue. Go get that big cow out there. Amen. Listen, you can't, yeah. Now his older son, oh, that's the one filled with pride. And he should be repenting of that, by the way, but he doesn't, okay? But the older son, his big brother, oh, he was in the field. He came and he drew near to the house. He heard music. He heard dancing. And so he called one of his servants and he asked, what do these things mean? He said to him, well, your brother's come home. And because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was what? He was angry. Big brother was angry. He wouldn't go in. The sin of pride. He says, oh. And therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. You know, the older boy, son, what's wrong with you? He says, and the son answered and said to his father, you know what, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat or an old goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon, watch this now, this hate, as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with prostitutes, harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him? And the father said, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. Everything I have belongs to you, all of it. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and now is found. Let us never be like the big brother, the elder brother. You know why? He didn't experience any joy. He never made it to the party. He could have repented, but he didn't. He could have changed his direction, his action, his mind. He didn't do it. He refused. You know why? Because he was out of fellowship with his father, but he was also out of fellowship with the father. Amen? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, intimacy, one with another, meaning God the Father and us. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You know, listen to me. I don't know anyone's heart, and I don't pretend to know anyone's heart. But if you are a backslidden Christian, and only you know that, I don't know that. You and God, that's the only people that know. You know, listen. You need to come to your senses. You need to change your direction. You need to change your action. You need to repent and come back home. And if you're an unbeliever, never asking Christ Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, you're missing the party. You're missing life. You're missing all that God wants to provide. Well, Bill, well, I don't know the Lord, but so how do I come? Well, you have to change your direction. That means to repent. You're going the wrong way. You have to go the right way. And if you go the right way, you'll have life and have life abundantly. Jesus said, listen to this scripture very carefully. You know it. I know you probably know it by heart. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, he says, enter. That's an invitation. Enter by the narrow gate. Oh, it's so small. Narrow gate. He says, for wide is the gate. It's big, man. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he says, and there are many, there's so many who go in that way, the broad way, the wide way. He says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Loved one, listen to me. I want to show you something. You know, did you know that only a person can only be going in two directions in life? There are only two directions a person can go. What is this? What is it? I'm sorry. What is this? No. This is life. Broad way. Narrow way. And every person in this room, and every person listening live, every person listening on the radio, listen to me. You are in this thing called life from birth to death, with all of the pain and all of the sorrow and all of the victory, the children, the struggles, whatever you go through, here it is. That's it. Life. Every person that's ever been born, you're either going in one direction or the other direction. There's no other direction to go. You're either going away from God or you're coming to God. You see, the broad way is so big. Man, it's so easy. It's so wide. Any lifestyle. Come on in. It's okay. We love you. You love me. You know what I mean? Any lifestyle. It's okay. You like to party? Come on in. Party with me. Hey, I'm this and that. Okay, come on in. I don't have relativism. I don't know what truth is. I have my own truth. Oh, come on in. Well, I really believe this about. Come on in. Any lifestyle. Come on. Come on. Get in. Many. Many. Go in the wide gate. But it's where it leads. You see, the world lies. The world says, you come to me. Oh, listen, everything out there, you're going to win the world. Win it. And there you enter into the wide gate called life. And you think in the beginning, and you know what it is wide. Look at that. You start living. You start clicking. Man, everything is working out perfectly. There you go down this journey called life, A to B, birth to death. You follow me? But as you go through life, and the older that you get, it gets more narrow, more narrow, more lifeless, more miserable, because the devil comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And at the end of that long journey, when Satan has kept your eyes only on the world, thinking that Jesus is a joke, you finally empty out into destruction. Forever and ever eternally separated from God. But then you have the world that says, oh, it's too narrow. Oh, you're just a Bible thumper, man. You know, a Jesus freak. And look, you don't do this, you don't do that. And you ask Christ, you mean you ask Jesus to be your Lord? And look, it's so restricted, yes. Man, I tell you, you go in and all of a sudden everything in the world gets stripped from you. You lose your friends, might even lose your own family. Might even lose your job. You might lose everything. But you have him. Jesus is my Lord. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Here you start that journey. It's so narrow and old. But as you go in this thing called life, as you journey, the longer you follow the Lord, the broader, the better it gets. You know why? Because he has blessed you. God the Father has blessed you, or blessed be the God the Father who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not just heaven, but here and now. and you start, my marriage, oh my gosh, I would have never known how to love my wife I found it right here in this big park. Right here, about 20 years, I was 20, and there it is. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for. Do you understand me? Oh, I got over here, and I found, God wants to use me. Oh, this race of faith is glorious. I repented. I changed my direction. I'm with God now. And then at the end, at the very end, one day when we close our eyes, life is so good. Fullness of life, fullness of joy. Oh, yes, we die. But when we leave this part, it's really big out here. And we are with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen to me now. All the blessings are when you enter this way. It leads to life, true life, real life. If you don't know Christ, you're in this area right now. You're going the wrong way. What is repentance? I'm going to change my direction. I'm not going this way anymore. I'm going to ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And I'm going to enter the narrow gate, which leads unto life. Christian, if you need to repent, you're right in here, but you're not moving forward. You're moving backwards. You've got to turn it around and repent and move in the things of God. If you don't know Christ, you have to leave this gate, the big one, and enter the narrow one. Father, in Jesus' name, you promised in your word that there's more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You said that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, never to be regretted. I don't know, Lord, who is saved or not saved, but as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and every Christian praying, I love you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. I beg you to turn around. That means to repent. Change your direction. You're going the wrong way. It only leads to death. It doesn't lead to life. But if you'll ask Christ to be your Lord, your direction will be changed immediately. And you say, well, Bill, how do I do that? You don't have to get out of your chair, and you don't have to come to this altar. But as our heads are bowed, this is between you and God. You say, Bill, I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to change directions. If that's you, just lift your hand high and put it right back down right now. Don't procrastinate. Just do it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. There's more. There's more. God bless you. There's more. You need it now. Don't run. You're going the wrong way. I beg you. I plead with you. Change your direction. Last call. I'll not ask again. If that's you, quickly, hand up and down. If you are a Christian and you say, Bill, I entered by the narrow gate, but somehow I got back on the broad road. I'm going the wrong way. I'm saved, but I'm going the wrong way. Repent. Change your direction now. If that's you, acknowledge it by lifting your hand as faith toward God and say, "I'm yes, 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 yes. God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. All over, yes. I just got right. I just had a change. I'm going the right way again. I repented. You that lifted your hands that you, when Jesus is not your Lord, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Boy, you're getting ready to experience the glory of God in your hearts. You pray this prayer right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I heard your word. I'm ready to enter the narrow gate. I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to change my direction. And only you can do it. So right now, I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart. Jesus is Lord. Oh, save me. I believe you raised him from the dead. Put me on the right road, the narrow way that leads unto life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Well, I think I hear heaven singing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. I thank you. There's no one like you. Thank you for these new brothers and sisters that have entered into this journey called life everlasting. We give you praise. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen.